Invite you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, here at the end of this book, the Apostle Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, the Lord speaking to them through his man, and his concluding remarks. We see this verse in verse number 14, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For some messages, we've been taking a look at the scriptural view of the cross, taking a look at this phrase that we find in the scripture many times. We have seen from the scriptures and previous messages that this reference to the cross is indeed an abstract reference to all that was accomplished by and in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is a part of what had been accomplished by Christ's fulfilling of his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. These three in our Lord's gospel are inseparable, and every one of these is essential. But to the part referred to as the cross, we see an all-encompassing reference to our Lord's suffering and his death, not to an instrument or an artifact. On the cross, our Lord Jesus paid for his children's sins by enduring the wrath of his Father upon the sins he willingly carried to Calvary. He was sacrificed for such, and we praise his holy name for doing so for us. In this message this morning, we wish to consider what the scriptures confirm once again in the meaning of the cross and all he accomplished for us there on the tree. I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth there in Greece is a church with many problems, many troubles, and people have troubles and problems, and that's the reason churches have troubles and problems. We take a look at the church at Corinth, and sometimes I would wonder if we would even fellowship with the church at Corinth with all the troubles and problems that she had. I wonder if we would take a letter of recommendation for membership from the church at Corinth and all the problems and troubles that she had. We have this testimony in the Word of God that the Lord never quit on his church, and the apostle never quit on his church. And we're reminded indeed that whoever our Lord fellowships with is who we need to fellowship with indeed. When we see error and things that are wrong in our own lives, we need to turn from that, repent of it, and go the right way. And when we see error and going the wrong way, according to the Word of God, in our brothers or in other churches, we don't need to be critical, but we need to consider, and we need to pray that the Lord would help us and help them, and we might be a good help and a witness unto them. It is just that way in life. The things are that way. May our Lord always help us to introspect before we look to help our brethren. And may we consider that all of us are subject to even these things that are contained in the scripture regarding this church. Our brother writes to this church and he thanks for them, thanks the Lord for them, and he praises the Lord for them. He remembers back in his time that he had spent with them. There are those there in the church at Corinth that believe that the apostle it's past time for him to have anything to do with them, and that he has no authority, has no place to be able to deal with them and minister to them. But that's not so. He's an apostle of the Lord, and so he's writing to them. There are those there in the church that knows about some of the error that they have at hand, and they've reported that to the apostle, and from that he is writing to them. We find in this book that he's beseeching them. In verse number 10 of chapter 1, he says he begs them that they need to speak the same thing. There doesn't need to be divisions amongst them. There's a thing that's going on here in the church at Corinth, that there are those that are claiming different men that have baptized them and different men that they admire and hold to. One being baptized by an apostle and the other maybe not being baptized by an apostle, but a brother very well esteemed. They're laying hold of men rather than their Lord Jesus Christ. They become carnal in their thinking and have taken like it is in the sports realm, for instance, where they have a hero of some sport and someone that would do some great thing rather than remembering their Lord Jesus that has saved them. All are the ministers of Christ. All that carry the gospel and the good word of the Lord are his ministers, and the focus is always to be our Lord. Christ is not to be divided. Christ is not to be divided indeed. The apostle makes a statement here that there are very few there at Corinth that he baptized himself, and he was glad. He was glad that that was the case. He refers to some that he had baptized, but there it's very few in number. And then we begin here in verse number 17 for our message this morning. And an interesting thing that our brother starts off with in this thought, in this dealing with this division at hand. In verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." He sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's an interesting statement. He says that he was sent of the Lord to Corinth not to be a baptizer of men, but to preach the gospel. This is not to say that Paul never baptized anyone, because it's indicated here in this church, or those that are at this church, there are some that he did baptize. But he gives an emphasis and a focus indeed of what's most important in the evangelistic work of the Lord's churches, that first point of the Great Commission. And he says that is the thing that he was called of the Lord to do there in Corinth. He didn't call me to baptize. He didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting here that we know of those that lay hold to baptismal regeneration. And that's a fancier way for saying that when somebody gets under the water, and whatever means it might be, Brother Mark, and that's the way that universalism and Protestantism looks at that, whether it be sprinkling, whether it be pouring, whether it be dipping, that is the gateway to the salvation of the soul. The thing is, the Scripture knows nothing about that. And this would be a fine point here for that point if it were true to be made. But the apostle says, "I wasn't sent to Corinth to baptize." And indeed, the Lord had a purpose and a plan and a work to establish a church there. And the apostle is not saying that he's against baptism or that baptism is wrong. But with these of the Lord's children that are behaving very childish in their doctrine and their thinking and their conversation, their way of life, he's taking them back to the beginning of what started it all spiritually for them. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death and the burial and the resurrection, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory, for sinners like you and me, for his people, for those that would repent of their sins before God and believe and trust in him and all that he has done for them and for their sakes. That they have nothing to offer God, nothing that God wants or needs, but they claim Christ as totally and completely sufficient for all that they need to be their Savior, to be their substitute. He says, brothers and sisters, that's where it began, and that focus does not need to be lost at all. He also mentions here that he was sent by the Lord to preach his gospel, the Lord Jesus' gospel, not with wisdom of words, not with the wisdom of men, not with the philosophy that those there in Greece would be used to, not with the wisdom of men's words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. There's so many things about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that are an offense to mankind. The very fact that God sent his Son to be a sacrifice, and He sent His Son to suffer the things that He did and to pour out His soul unto death and to give His life there on Calvary some 2,000 years ago is an affront and an offense to mankind because, listen, God says that we need a Savior. And men don't want a Savior. If we didn't need a Savior, our God and Creator would not have sent a Savior. But He did. And what He did and the way that He did it is a testimony to the awfulness of our sin and the great sacrifice that was needed that only God could offer in His Son for there to be a remedy, for there to be an atoning, for there to be a redemption, a buying back, a paying for sinner's sins. He said, He didn't send me to preach the gospel with my own thinking, my own philosophy, because you know what that would do to the death of the Lord? What that would do to the suffering of the Lord there on that tree? Again, this reference to the cross of Christ is not to that instrument. It's not to that crossbar. It's not to those timbers. It's not to that tree. But it's to our Lord Jesus and what He did there that day for sinners. If you're here and saved, you know and believe and trust in what the Lord Jesus did for you that day because you needed it. Because without it, you have no help, no hope, no forgiveness, and no future. He says when men's wisdom gets drawn into this of the gospel, that simplistic thing, that marvelous thing that the Lord Jesus did there that day, it's made a none effect. Because men begin to philosophize and they begin to think of it in the wrong way. They begin to approach it the wrong way. They become religious. They become ceremonial. They become adding to or taking away. As a brother read in Galatians this morning, that's the whole issue. Even amongst the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they want to add something to Christ. There are many that want to take away from Christ and take away from Him His divinity. Not that they can do it, but in their presentation of the way of the salvation of souls, Christ is denied or Christ is added to. The thing is, sinner, you need Christ and Him alone and what He did there on that cross, on that tree. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And indeed it is. To those that are perishing, those that are dying and dead in trespasses and sins, this account of one of God, God the Son, coming from heaven and from glory down to be a sacrifice and a testimony to the love and the grace and the mercy of God, that's a foolish thing. Who in authority, who owning all, who being the King of all, would step down from that to come down here and meddle with us. But He did. Because the attributes of our Lord are pure and whole in and of themselves. Our Lord does carry the scepter of judgment. But you know what? He is love indeed. He is wrath and vengeance in righteousness. Oh, but He's a gracious and merciful God too. He's complete in them all. And it was manifested in what He did. It's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God, isn't it? Understand from that statement. Look at the religions and the different denominations and the different that what the universalists chased after and the Protestants chased after. Look what they look to that is their power. If we are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ and what He fulfilled in His gospel is our power, isn't it? It's our power. Not by our own, but by Him and what He's done for us. And so, if Christ is not the claim of one who says they're saved by someone or something else, that is their power and all else pale in comparison to the power of our Lord. See, our Lord Jesus, it took God to come down and become a man so there could be a sacrifice unto death, the pouring out even of a soul. Because Paul makes it very clear If salvation is just a rescue for this life, and there is no life to come, and there is no resurrection, we are of men most miserable. But our Lord, being life Himself, He entered into death to abolish death for those that would trust in Him, and then He took His life back again, and He gives that life unto those that He saves. The preaching of the cross of our Lord is to them that perish, it's foolishness. It's a fairy tale. It's a folly. But to we that are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the Lord says. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent of the world, of mankind. Isaiah 49:14 being quoted. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Men have been trying to save themselves since the beginning, since the fall. And it just is not, never has, never will work. But God takes weakness. Isn't it weakness to be taken by your enemies and be killed? Isn't it weakness to come meek and lowly? It's perceived. But you know what? The Lord used our meek and lowly Savior, coming as a man, coming in no reputation, yet all the promises regarding Him fulfilled. He came meek and lowly as Savior, and He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, submitted Himself to His enemies and those that were against Him, His own nation and the leadership of the Jews, the Romans, the Gentiles were against Him, and He submitted to that even unto death. He took His life back again. To men it looks weak. Why do I need a suffering Savior? Why do I need, men will ask, one that was one-upped and trumped by those that had power over Him to nail Him to a tree and to pierce His side and to abuse Him so? What kind of Savior, what can that kind of Savior do for me? Well, see, it's not reckoned before men. It's reckoned before God. And the debt for your sin, the debt that you have for all the sins that you've committed, is reckoned and due unto God. And that condemnation, the coming damnation of hell and the lake of fire forever, rests squarely upon your head. And the only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who could take all that wrath of God and take that hell and that judgment for eternity and be able to pay it, and pay it in full. The wisdom of the wise is brought to nothing. Surely there's another way, men will say. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? In Brother Stephen's recent Sunday school class, we've seen our Lord deal with the disputers of this world. Where he says to Brother Job, he says to those men there, in the midst of Job, his friends that supposedly came to comfort him, to Elihu that is there, the younger man that gives his thought about the matter. And he says, the Lord says, gird yourself, stand up in front of me, and you answer the questions that I have for you. Where were you in the beginning? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I made this earth work, and I made the seas work, and I made space work, and the animals work? Where were you when I created all things? That's the God that we're accountable to. See, God has made mankind. He's made you and me in His image and His likeness. We have that glory bestowed upon us, made by God to glorify Him in every whit of life. That's what we're given to do as men and women on this earth, is to glorify our Creator. And you know what we've done? Because of sin, we want to glorify ourselves. And in that, we've transgressed and sinned against our God. And we need him. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Indeed he has. For after, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. See, we've been made in his image and his likeness. He's created us. He's landed us here. He's given us a very habitable place to live, provided for us in every way. You consider about Adam and his wife and what the Lord did. And after woman was beguiled, and then Adam knowingly followed after her words rather than the words of the Lord, man, as we mentioned earlier, has been making his own way and his own thinking and all that since then. By our own wisdom, God created us in wisdom. In wonder, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But then by our own wisdom, because of sin, we've gone away from God. They don't pray in the schools anymore. You know that? People are ridiculed for reading the Bible or referring to the Bible. The children of God are afraid to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, and that's what I'm going to follow." We've got our own wisdom. And that wisdom has done just that. It's taken us away from God. Adam, he saw that the fruit was good, saw that his wife didn't drop dead. He listened to what she said. He ate of that fruit. It doesn't matter what it was, because the disobedience was against God. And look what Adam's wisdom did for him and did for us. God comes to visit in the cool of the day. His voice comes to visit with Adam and his wife in the cool of the day. And Adam's wisdom says, hide. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You know what God did? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the reason we have preaching in our church. And it's not about this man. Don't listen to a word I've got to say. You listen to what God has to say. What God has to say from his good book. I trust you have a Bible with you and you're reading these words for yourself. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. But hear what God says. The Lord is not saying that preaching is foolish, but men, women, boys and girls entrenched in this world and dead and lost in trespasses and sins believe that preaching about God, proclaiming what God has done, what God has declared, what God has done through his Son for sinners, men think that is foolish. You know what? The Lord takes that preaching of his good word, not the philosophy of men, but the preaching of his good gospel about his Son and his redemptive work, his salvation work, his power indeed. And you know what? By his Spirit, he gets people's attention. Isn't that wonderful? A man or a woman go from not giving a lick about what God says to one day, one time, under the hearing of what God has to say in his word, going to where they begin to care about their soul. They begin to consider about their sin. They begin to hear and believe and understand that God is real and they as an individual. See, understand, at the judgments, all will be there. The judgment of the damned will be there. The unrepentant will be there. But you know what? They will be dealt with by the Lord one by one. At the judgment seat of Christ, the saved will be there. But you know what? We'll be dealt with by our Lord one by one. The Lord blessed me with a thought this week. If I be lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will draw all men unto me. You ever wonder about that passage? I had never seen it in the light of judgment because he's Savior. He is the judge. John chapter 5. You can't ignore Jesus and never not intend and not plan to stand before Jesus. I tell you what, you better bow the knee to Jesus here and repent of your sins and believe and trust in Christ, because I tell you what, in that day after your death and that time of judgment, you will stand before the Lord. All will come forth unto him. And that includes you. And there's nobody that's going to get lost in the shuffle or lost in the crowd. There won't be a dozen over here in the corner that the Lord will just kind of swipe off the balance, or so to speak, and like we clean up a little bit of leftover dust. You ever done that with sweeping the floor and sweep it up a little bit? Young people, you sweep it all up in the pan, you got a little bit left there, and you go, psh. That's not the way with the judgment. The Lord's going to deal with every single one. Every single one. For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching of His Son to save them that believe. Believe what? Believe in self? Believe in the world? No, believe in Christ. Believe in what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. To believe this, that we have about the cross in the Scripture. Not an artifact and not an instrument, but the Lord Jesus and what He did there that day as He hung between heaven and earth. For the Jews require a sign. They've been in that business since they left Egypt. Before leaving Egypt, hadn't they? The Lord sent Moses with signs that they might know. You know why He sent Moses with signs? Because they were weak in faith. That's what signs do. Signs are for the weak in faith. And the thing is, we don't live in a day of signs anymore. Don't run your life by signs. Run your life by what the Lord says. But Brother Jim, what about my particular thing and a particular job and where I'm to particularly live and all that? From the Word of God and the Spirit of God living within. Don't live a life by signs. The Jews, they require a sign. The Greeks are all wise, right? The Gentiles, we want wisdom. We want logic. We want philosophy. We want an order and things that make sense and all that. The Jews just want to see a sign. Like those there with the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, they wanted manna from heaven. That was their goal. They wanted manna from heaven for the Lord to be proved that He was the Messiah. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the cross. There it is again. Jesus crucified. Jesus nailed up on the pole, on the tree. Jesus there suffering, not for His own sins, but for the sins of others. The innocent given for the guilty indeed. And all focused and all bore by that one man, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And you know what? He bore it indeed. And He gave His life. He yielded up His spirit when it came time to die. He poured out His soul in offering for the sins of His people. And He did that. He's the only one that could do it. And He did that. We preach Christ crucified, the cross, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why? Because they don't see their Messiah. They don't see their Deliverer coming weak like that. They were appalled. They didn't like Hosanna being declared as the Lord Jesus came in His triumphant entry, coming in on the foal of that donkey there into Jerusalem from over there of Bethpage and Bethany. They were appalled at Him coming so meek and lowly. But I tell you what, He's the King. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer that we have and we need. It's just a testament of things coming that will come to pass and that we will see in the future. But we preach Jesus, Christ crucified under the Jews, a stumbling block. They trip over the Lord. They just can't reconcile the Lord with the Scriptures. And under the Greeks, that makes no sense. It's foolishness. It's not logical. The Greeks, the Gentiles know, being separated and alienated from the Word of God and the truth of God, the love of God, the character of God, the good things that the Lord gives mankind to follow in, they say, I would not do that for anybody. It's foolishness. Somebody worthwhile to sacrifice themselves for another? No, because mankind is all about, what can I get? What can I get? What can I satisfy and ingratiate and glorify myself with? The Jews a stumbling block and the Greeks foolishness. Verse 24, but of them which are called. Is the Lord speaking to your heart this morning? Not Jim Duke, Don't hear Jim Duke speaking to you. Oh, I'm preaching to you. I want to preach the word of God and truth and sincerity unto you. And I beseech you, hear the word of the Lord. But don't hear Jim Duke. But do you hear the Lord Jesus speaking to you? I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about through this good word. Do you see yourself as a sinner indeed before God? Do you see yourself as that for which Jesus came to suffer, bleed, and die for? Because you can't pay the debt. And you've got a debt indeed. You hear that call of the Lord? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You hear that call of the Lord to repent of your sins? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's come as close to you, closer than it ever has before in the truth of God's word. Repent and believe the gospel. The words of our Lord Jesus, indeed. But unto them which are called, whether they be Jews or whether they be Greeks, Gentiles, men, women, boys and girls, to those that hear the call and the word of the Lord, Christ, the power of God, a sign indeed. Amen. A sign indeed. The coming of Jesus is indeed a sign promised by God. And he did so. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, which is impossible, and bear a son, which is impossible, and shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. I tell you what, for we that have heard the call of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve death before God. I deserve to be burning in hell right now because of my wickedness. But Jesus died for me and has rescued me and has made promises to me. And I rest in him. Brother Jim's got to be more to it than that. There's nothing more to it than that. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Him and what he's promised. Him and what he's done. And what he's promised he will do for those that believe in him. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, verse 24, Christ is the power of God. He's the one that's defeated these things and dealt with these things for the repentant sinner. And the wisdom of God. Oh, so great salvation. We've seen in these messages so much that the Lord Jesus has dealt with and accomplished in so many aspects. Satan has not one accusation against the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to his children. There's not one chink in the armor. There's not one crack or crevice there. There's not one thing that hasn't been dealt with. But all the righteous requirement of God has been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. He's the wisdom of God. That wisdom that the Greeks require. When you get down and you understand what God has done. Oh, the wisdom. The dealing with things. We're so technologically advanced in our day that we think technology is the answer for everything. But I tell you what, the only answer for a heart problem that sinners has is one that can change that heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're beyond electrons and electricity and solid-state circuits and automation and the things of our day that just wow us and that we crave and we go after. The problem with a sinner's heart needs to be solved and accomplished and dealt with by a God who can do something. I can't change you. If I could save sinners, I'd have been doing it. But I can't. But I've been called to preach about the one that can. Oh, I pray you'll hear his call. I pray you hear these words from our Lord about the greatness, the wonderful Savior that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the power of God. He's that sign that the Jews require, as is mentioned there in Isaiah 7:14. And he's the wisdom of God, indeed, that the Gentiles require. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You know, God's been pulled down to our level and below for a long time, hadn't he? But God's worst day, and you understand how I'm saying that, God never has a bad day. But God's worst day is way and above the best that you and I could ever think about. Zillions of times multiplied over, you can't even put a number on it, above our way. Can you change your height? Can you change your hair color? Can you change your skin color? The Lord says to his disciples, he said, if you can't add a foot and a half to your height, don't worry about anything else. The Lord, he says, that's easy. He's the God. He's the Savior that all of us need. For because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, and he has none. But he's far and above us indeed. For you see your calling, brethren, talking to those at Corinth, talking to us here this morning, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Who was it that flocked to our Lord Jesus Christ? It was the sinners and the publicans, the scripture says, the people. They loved the preaching of the Lord. They were sick and tired of the hypocritical leadership of the Jews in their day. I tell you what, but when Jesus spoke a word, it was a sweet word of truth indeed. You know, and there were those, the Lord never placates. He never allows. He never puts up with somebody in their sin. He always, the declaration from the Lord in the scriptures is always to turn from sin and turn to righteousness, turn to him. To repent of sins before God and turn from those sins and turn into the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? He's a friend with sinners because sinners are the one that need saving. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. That's who he came to. Not many noble, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty that are of great notoriety in the world. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish, the low things of the world to confound the wise. When our Lord reckons this all out, the world is going to be standing there with their jaw dropped open, being amazed at what God believes is important. Does God care about any event among mankind that's going on today? He doesn't give a lick about that. I'm not saying that he might not be working in people's hearts and lives. Indeed, the Lord is varied and widespread in who he's working on and touching. But you know what the Lord's interested in today? He's interested in these meetings of his churches to worship him and to proclaim his name the world over. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in his commission being filled by his churches. He's interested in the salvation of sinners from themselves, from their sin, from their wickedness, from the way of the world and the way of Satan. That's what the Lord's interested in. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world. You know who the apostles were? They were men that the world didn't even know about. Oh, their own little piece of the world was, they were known about in that. But you know what? We know about those Galilean brethren still today. And they were chosen of the Lord and taught by the Lord to be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their witness goes on before us and unto us unto today. What's important with the Lord? His work. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, verse 27, to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Just thinking that as a brethren preached this week, how some of the apostles stood before the council and before the leadership of the Jews there in Jerusalem after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could not do anything with them. And they gave testimony to the truth and preached Jesus Christ. And they could not. They beat them. And you know what they did? They obeyed the Lord and went back and preached. They couldn't stop it. Filled the world with this doctrine about this man. Looked to bring his death upon us. His blood upon us. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The Lord doesn't command any sinner to do a great work or build a great building or a great thing or accomplish some great feat or climb a great mountain or anything. What the Lord commands to sinners is to believe and rest in Him, to trust in Him for what He can do for you. See, faith to the world is a weak thing. Faith is an utterance of words into the air, considered by the world. But it's by faith that the Lord has chosen to save sinners. And it's a mighty thing. Sinners are delivered eternally by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on His cross and what He did in raising from the dead. Wouldn't it be something if I said to you, well, I'm going to die tonight, and then come Wednesday I'll see you. You'd laugh me out of the room, wouldn't you? Because you and I both know that when we die, we're dead. You know what? That's the way Jesus talked. You go read it in the Scriptures. He told His disciples, after 3 days and three nights, I'll see you again. Because He took His life back again. He took His life back again. The power of the Lord. He's chosen the foolish things of the world. Verse 28, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, have God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Our sin is for real, isn't it? Amen. Our condemnation is for real. But somehow in the power and the miraculous work of God, a sinner goes from not believing to believing. And sins are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, none of that accounting is done here on this earth. It's done in heaven. It's done in heaven there in the throne room of God. It's a spiritual affair indeed. There's not a sin bank on this earth that the preacher goes down, the pastor goes down there to take care of people that say that they're saved. It's by God. So many things could be described by that. Verse 29, why has the Lord done it this way? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Our salvation is of our Lord. The apostle said it, did he not? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross and the sacrifice and the death, the suffering for me of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, listen to this. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Of the Father we are found, those who are saved are found in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, that is the place to be, is to be found in Christ Jesus. Christ, He's our Savior. It's His title. He's the Savior of the world because on the list of Saviors, He's the only one listed. Jesus of Nazareth, He's the Savior of the world. He's the only one that can do something for sinners. And you and I need Him indeed. But of him are ye, of the Father, if you will, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and that He is the true wisdom indeed, and He is made righteousness. See, the only ones that can live with the Lord eternally are those that are as righteous as He. I tell you what, if you're pure honest, you know that you and I cannot attain to that. Amen. But you know what the Lord Jesus has done after He did those things on the cross? He was buried and He rose from the dead. Having fulfilled the gospel, His gospel, and the order of His Father to come and win redemption and salvation, atonement, justification, the Lord is able to take of His righteousness, totally obedient and fulfilling all the law of God and never a sin at all as a man, and He's able to take His righteousness somehow by the power of God and put it on the sinner that He saves. When the Father looks upon the children of God, those that are saved by the Lord Jesus, those that have repented, rested and trusted in Christ, believed in His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of their souls, the Father sees Jesus. He sees His Son. Indeed, He has made unto us wisdom. He has made unto us righteousness. He's made unto us sanctification. If you're the child of the King, that's pretty well set apart, isn't it? Understand that those that the Lord takes to be with Him for eternity, they're not servants in the house, but they belong in the house. Isn't that something? to be a joint heir with Christ, the Scripture says. To be a joint heir with Christ. He's made unto us being set apart for Him, and He's made unto us redemption. Indeed, He paid the price for my sins there on the cross. The Scripture talks about Him nailing my sins to the cross. That is, He put an end to them there. They're there. He paid for them there that day. And they're never going to plague me eternally. And from the standpoint of the security of my soul, you that are here and saved, our sins will never plague us from the standpoint of the case, the future of our eternity, because Christ has paid for them. That's what redemption means. You ever sell anything, take anything to a pawn shop and pawn it to get some money? If you want it back, you go and redeem it. And that's what Christ has done for His people. He's bought us back. He's bought us back from the slave market of sin. All these, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all of these accomplished by Him on His cross. And interesting, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. We rejoice in our Lord. We meet together today to worship Him. We're to be living through the week for Him. We're to be a witness of Him. We're to be thankful unto Him. We're to look forward to His return. It's all about our Lord Jesus. And it started right there. Here in time, it started all right there, what He did on that cross for us. God forbid that I should rejoice, that I should glory, that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is the Savior of the world. Are you here and without Christ as Savior? We point you to Him. Maybe you're considering about what's been preached and what the Word of God has said. And maybe the real consideration that you have is that you just don't want to give up your sin. You don't want to give up your way of life. You don't want to lay that down. You don't want to repent of your sins and turn away from that, because that's the way you like it and the way you love it. I tell you what, hell and certain doom is your destination that way. We declare unto you, you've sinned against God. You've sinned against a holy and righteous God. Your sins are doing nothing but killing you, and they will take you to eternal, eternal, everlasting doom. Repent of those sins. Turn from those sins and turn unto Christ and repent of them before God, not to me. Listen, you can't even remember all the sins you committed, much less know what you and I have done against the Lord. The Lord's not talking about in repentance of sins, of itemization of sins, because we can't itemize them. But I tell you what, you can declare unto God that you're guilty and that you need His Son, and that you need Him to save you. Repent and believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, Him and His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul.